If I ask you, what are the most important things in life? I wonder what kind of things you would put on that list. I mean, at the most basic level, oxygen would have to be pretty high on the list, right? I mean, mankind can only go 4 or 5 minutes without breathing. Things like food and water and shelter, those things rank pretty high on the list too. In my opinion, basketball and red meat should be on that list. Okay, I mean, I'm just saying, those things are pretty important. There are certain marital benefits that a lot of people would say are pretty important, certainly for the survival of the species, I'm speaking, of course. But what are the things that are most important in life? What if we ask it this way? What are the things that are most important to Christianity? What are the most important things about our faith? Love each other, take care of each other, share with each other. Things like be honest and be sincere and be loyal. Those are important things. Now, some people say those are the most important things. Those are usually the same kind of people who say all religions are the same, just follow your heart and be nice to people. That's all they really ever say. And I'm just telling you, there's more to it than that. I want to show you a chapter in the Bible today that talks about what is most important. Now, spoiler alert, it's today. It's Easter. It's what this day is all about. 1 Corinthians 15 makes it pretty clear that Easter is the most important thing. Now, the word Easter is not in the Bible. But death, burial, resurrection of Christ, it becomes pretty clear. And I believe that our study today can offer us a solid foundation, not just for what we believe, but for how we choose to live. We started a new series last week. It's called Graves into Gardens. We sang that song this morning, Graves into Gardens. And it mentions six things in there that God does. It says, you turn mourning to dancing. You give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. You're the only one who can. You turn graves into gardens. You turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways. You're the only one who can. God has this incredible power to turn things around. And today seemed like the perfect day to talk about graves into gardens. Now, with that in mind, let me ask you this question. Have you ever had to dig a hole? Or even worse, a ditch? Man, digging is just hard work, especially with the clay that we have around here that disguises itself as soil. It's just hard. Last Mother's Day, maybe the Mother's Day before, Gail asked that Daniel, my son, and I dig two holes for her so she could set two posts to have blackberry vines grow by her garden. What she failed to say was that her garden was over a rock shelf about 10 inches below the ground. I mean, seriously, those are the two hardest holes that I have ever dug in my life. This year, Gail wanted a hose that would run from the house to the barn out there by our garden. And while we're at it, let's put in electricity too. It's only 100 feet from the house. And so Mark Mobley and Jordan Barnes are my heroes. They came out with a trencher and they dug the ditch out to the barn. Now, we did what every true blue, red-blooded, American, patriotic, good citizen would do. We called before we dug. That's what the sign always says, right? Call before you dig. And so we did, and they told us a little bit about what we could do and not do. What they didn't tell us, because they had no way of knowing, is that the people who lived in the house before us buried an electric wire from our garage to our shed, and so now Glenn English is my hero because he's coming out to splice back together the electricity that got cut when the trencher went through. I'm just hoping next year at Mother's Day we'll do everything above ground. That's kind of what I'm hoping, But honey, you're worth it, okay? Whatever it is, you're worth it. But anyway, okay. I know a guy whose dad dug out their basement after they had built the house. They're living in the house, and he dug a basement. He did it by hand. He did it with shovels and wheelbarrows. And he dug and dug and dug and dug and dug, and all of a sudden, they have this whole other living space under their house. Look, sometimes you dig to build. Sometimes you dig for water. Sometimes you dig for a basement. Sometimes you dig a grave. And then sometimes you dig a garden. The grave is dug to hide death. And the garden is dug to bring life, to create something new and beautiful. But what if the grave becomes a garden? What if that body that you bury in the ground becomes a seed that brings new life? Because that's exactly what the Bible says happens. That because of Jesus, because of Easter, that God can breathe new life into dead places. That he can bring good out of bad. That he can turn things around in all of our lives. We said last week, when everything is at its worst, that's often when God is at his best. It's why Good Friday and Easter Sunday can be in the same weekend. What looked like the worst day in history actually set up the best day of all time. Because sometimes graves turn into gardens. Now I want to read to you some verses. We're going to kind of bounce around and read several different things from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is what the Apostle Paul says at the beginning of the chapter. Verse 1, let me remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news, the gospel, that I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. Then verse 3, I passed on to you what was most important, and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. He was seen by Peter, and then by the 12, and after that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James, and later by the apostles, and last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. It's like Paul is building a case here, first for what happened, that Christ was crucified, and then he came back to life. And Paul says, look, this is the most important thing. When we're stacking up and prioritizing everything, this is most important. And you understand, don't you, that certain key individuals actually became eyewitnesses of the resurrection. Entire groups of people saw Jesus alive. This wasn't done in a corner. Legends about Jesus did not spring up and then grow over hundreds of years and get embellished a little bit more generation after generation. Not at all. In a short period of time, just months, maybe a few years, word spread throughout the known world that Jesus of Nazareth had been crucified and he'd risen from the dead. You want more information? Oh, you can ask Peter. He's still around. Talk to Peter. Talk to James and John. Talk to Mary Magdalene or Thomas. Even Jesus' own mom. She's not even sad anymore because she saw Jesus alive. There's no grieving going on for her. You can ask them. Remember that Sunday after church and we all went out to that big restaurant to eat? There were like 500 people and Jesus showed up. Seriously, it was crazy. All those people saw Jesus. And if all that's not enough, make sure you talk to James. James was Jesus' brother, and he admitted that he thought Jesus was crazy all through his ministry years. And then Jesus died on the cross, and he saw that. It was terrible. And then some days later, Jesus appeared to him. And he went from Jesus is crazy to Jesus is the Son of God. What would it take to convince you that your brother's the Son of God? Well, start out with rising from the dead. That's a really good place to start. So Paul kind of begins here with this idea of what happened. Death, burial, resurrection. But then he built a case for why it happened. He says, Christ died for our sins. According to the scriptures, according to the word of God, the prophecies that had been made. This was an intentional, sacrificial, substitutionary death. God planned it out long before mankind was created. He planned it before the world began. See, sin separated us from God. It's why we needed to be rescued, because we were in a mess that we could not fix. And the prophets foretold it centuries before that God one day was going to send a Savior. And then when Jesus was born and the angel said to the shepherds, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And then 30 years later, John the Baptist said, see that guy over there? That's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And now Paul comes along and he says, Christ died for our sins. And maybe if you've ever given this much thought, you're just kind of wondering, why couldn't God just forgive us? I mean, he's God. He can do whatever he wants. Why this big deal? I mean, he tells us to forgive all the time. Why can't he just do it? Why did Jesus have to die? And a man named Millard Erickson kind of explained it like this. He said, now follow me here. He said, God is not just the one who was wronged by our sin. He's also the judge of the universe. If God were just kind of a regular old guy, I mean, theoretically, he could not press charges. He could, you know, just kind of let us off the hook. But as the judge of the universe, it's a whole different matter. See, if he ignores our sins, if he just kind of removes our guilt with a magic wand, he says, oh, you know, no big deal, no harm, no foul, he's undermining the existence of good and evil. The natural laws of there being right and wrong, and you reap what you sow, that there's justice that needs to be taken care of and paid here. All that gets violated if sin is just swept under the rug. I heard somebody say one time that forgiveness always costs somebody something. If somebody borrows $100 from you and you forgive the debt, well, you're not even. You're out $100 because that cost you that much. It had, that debt was the debt. It had to be paid. If I insult you in some way, or if I, you know, just in some way hurt your feelings, and you choose to forgive me, you're giving up your right to get back at me. You're giving up your right to try to hurt my feelings. You don't get the satisfaction of saying, I'd rather be dead than red on the head, or anything like that at all. You are relinquishing that through forgiveness, and it's going to cost you. Any of you ever hear that old radio preacher, J. Vernon McGee? Man, he was on the radio for 100 years. He's passed away now, but I just heard him the other day. I was just kind of flipping channels and heard his voice, very distinctive voice. A woman wrote to him one time. She said, Brother McGee, the preacher at our church says Jesus just passed out on the cross and the disciples nursed him back to health. What do you think? He wrote back. He said, Dear sister, beat your preacher with a leather whip that contains pieces of sharp bone and metal, 39 heavy strokes. Nail him to a cross and hang him in the sun for 6 hours. Run a spear through his heart, embalm him, then seal him up in a tomb for 3 days. Write back and tell me what happened. He was dead, okay? I mean, there's just no question about it. Jesus was dead when he went into the tomb. He was buried to prove that he was dead. And then all of a sudden, he's alive. He rises from the dead to prove that everything else he ever said was true. And so Paul builds a case for what happened and why it happened, and then he also tells us why it matters, verse 16. He says, look, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless, and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. If our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Listen, if Jesus rose from the dead, then we can too. I mean, if he had enough power to conquer his own death, what makes us think he can't conquer ours? I mean, right before he died, Jesus said that he was going away to prepare a place for us, that either when we died, we would go to be with him, or one day he would come back and get us. Either way, we get to be with him forever. That's what he said. And when a man comes back to life after being 3 days in the tomb, you listen to that guy. You listen. And then finally in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul builds a case for how it all works. This is the graves into gardens part. Verse 37. He's been talking about planting seeds and how a new life springs up. And then he says, what you put in the ground is not the plant that will grow, but only a bare seed of wheat or whatever you're planting. But then God gives it a new body that he wants it to have. A different plant grows from each kind of seed. A seed looks a lot different than the plant, but it's the new life that springs from the seed. So look, whether you're buried in the ground after you die, or you're buried at sea, or you're buried in a mausoleum, you might even be cremated and your ashes are scattered to the four winds. I have a friend who says she wants to be cremated. She wants half of her ashes dumped at Walmart because she spent so much time there. She wants the other half to be dumped in the lake by where they live because it's against the neighborhood covenants, and she wants to break one more rule before she goes out. It doesn't matter what happens to your physical body, whether it's, again, buried in the ground, it's, you know, you could be evaporated in a nuclear blast, okay? Doesn't matter. Our bodies are seeds that get planted, and then new life can come. Listen to what verse 42 says. He says, look, it's the same way with the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness. They'll be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness. They'll be raised in power. They are buried as natural human bodies. They will be raised as spiritual bodies. Verse 54, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. Then verse 57, thanks be to God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. What looks like a grave could very well be a garden. That cemetery full of people, it's like seeds lying dormant in the ground, just waiting for God to do what he does best. But listen, it all depends on what we decide about Jesus. See, there is nothing more important, Paul says it, nothing more important than the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but the only other thing close to that in importance is what we decide about it. Are we going to embrace it or not? See, because of Easter, I believe in heaven. I believe that we get to do what Jesus did, we get to come back to life. But I got to be honest with you, because of Easter, I also believe in hell. Jesus would not have done what he did. He would not have suffered what he suffered or gone through what he went through unless the stakes were so high and that eternity hung in the balance. Because of Easter, I also believe that every promise Jesus made is true. Dude, I'm telling you, you come back from the dead, that's the guy you listen to. Now look, I get it. Some of you have heard 60 Easter sermons in your life. Some of you have heard 70 or 80. We got people in our church who've heard over 90 Easter sermons in their lives. I've preached almost 40. I get it. The music has changed, but it's the same song and dance. Death, burial, resurrection, death, burial, resurrection, death, burial, resurrection. Every year, same thing. And you start to wonder, does it really matter? There's war in Ukraine, and Russia seems like it's going crazy. And gas prices are soaring. And now they're talking about COVID numbers going back up again, for crying out loud. Does Easter really matter? And I'm just telling you, it does to me. The worse things get, the more it matters. I got an email the other day from a pastor friend of mine. And among other things, he said this. Listen, he said, because Christ is risen, we have meaning for our lives. We are forgiven. We're able to possess peace in this life and hope for the life to come. He said, because Christ is risen, here's a preacher going here. Our preaching is not pointless. Our faith is not fruitless. And our message is not meaningless. Nice alliteration. And finally, he said, because Christ is risen, we know that our Christian brothers and sisters who have died are in his presence, that we have hope of a heavenly reunion that will happen sooner or later, and if it's sooner, we are not afraid as we will stand face to face with our risen eternal Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, those are nice words. I agree with every one of those words, and maybe you do, maybe you don't. Maybe you think, oh, that's just the kind of stuff preachers get paid to say. Would it make a difference to you knowing that those words were written by Valentin Sini, my Ukrainian friend, who is still in Kherson, Ukraine? that Kherson is not just surrounded by Russian soldiers, it has been infiltrated. It's occupied by Russian soldiers. The Bible college where he teaches is now housing Russian troops. And he has stayed in Ukraine with his staff from his college so they can try to help these people who have been displaced, so they can help their friends and their family and these people in this city that has been devastated by war. Does it make a difference when a guy says it could be sooner rather than later? This guy's earned the right to say that. This guy's been watching it happen for the last 2 months, and he has earned the right to say, even if it's sooner, it's okay, because I know where I'm headed. Listen, here's the bottom line today. Because of Jesus, what looks like the end is only the beginning. I'm telling you. What looks like the end. You stand in the cemetery, and man, you go to a funeral, and there's grief. Of course there is, because we're human. But if that person is in Christ, you're not just standing by a grave, you're standing by a garden. And there is a seed that's being planted that leads to life. Okay. You came in today, and you saw this rope. And you're thinking, is Mark going to rappel down for the sermon? Wouldn't that be really cool? I wonder what this is all about. Let me tell you what this rope's about. Okay. This rope, I don't know exactly how long it is, 70, 80, 100 feet. I'm not sure. Let's say it starts here. We're going to do a little pretending. And let's say that it kind of goes around here, and then it comes on around. It goes out the door, and then it starts heading west, and it goes through Elizabethtown, and then it goes across Kansas, and it gets really hot and dry, and then it, you know, gets to the mountains, goes over the mountains, it gets to the Pacific Ocean, it keeps going. And let's just say that it goes all the way around the world, and then it does it again, and it laps the world 3 or 4 times, this one rope. Now, we could say it goes on forever, and it does, but it's hard to picture forever. So just picture this rope doing a few laps around the world, okay? So that's this rope. What this rope represents is your existence. What starts at conception and goes forever, your existence. And this little orange part right here, that's your life on earth. That's it right there. That little bit of the timeline is earth, and then all of this is what keeps going on and on and on and on. And I got to be honest with you. Most people I meet, that's all they think about, right there. That's all they think about. All their hopes, all their dreams, everything that they long for, that picture that they have in their minds of their dream house, and that career that's going to change everything, and that relationship they can't wait to cultivate because it's going to be so wonderful. They spend all their time thinking right here, and they think, how could I be more comfortable here? How can I make sure that I'm happy here? I'm just kind of throwing this in. You ever hear people say, I just want my kids to be happy? I want to throw up in my mouth when I hear that. That's not all I want for my kids. They'd be happy. There's so much more I want than that. But we spend so much time on this. And then we think, here we go. If I just save right here, think how much I'll get to enjoy right there when I retire. Won't that be great? And we spend all our time right there. And we just forget all about this. And then, this happens sometimes. And people don't say it to my face, not usually. But I know that people think this sometimes. They look at decisions I make and things that I do, and they say, man, that's really stupid. You're messing up here. And I look at the decisions they make and the things that they do, and I don't say it either, but I think, man, that's really stupid because you're messing up here. And the other crazy thing is that the Bible says what you decide here determines here. That you get just a little bit of time here, kind of a whisper, just a breath, and it's gone. Maybe it's 20 years, 40 years, 80 years, maybe 100 years. But compared to this, That's all we think about. I do that. Friends, because of Jesus, what looks like the end is only the beginning. And if we could get that in our minds, I think it could change everything. How we prioritize, how we live, how we love, and how we die. Let's pray. Father, because of Easter, there's hope. We have all stood by graves and had our hearts broken. But there is something profound when we realize that a grave can be a garden because of Christ. That a seed is planted in the ground and that new life comes forth. God, it is a troubled world that we live in. There's a lot of hardship, a lot of heartache. There may be people in this room today whose hearts are broken. We can also easily get so distracted by the things of this world that we focus all of our attention on this little bit of time that we have here. God, would you help us to raise our sights a little higher? Would you remind us that there's so much more to life than this life? May we live like we believe it. That's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.